My name is Pastor Young. Well, my name isn't Pastor, but my name is Young. My family's over here. I've been here for a few weeks now. This is my first week getting a chance to step into the pulpit, and I've really been looking forward to it because I've gotten a chance to get to know the church a little better, gotten a chance to know some people. I haven't gotten to know everyone yet, obviously, but in my first official act as an interim pastor, I wanted to ask everyone to move forward. So if everyone can stand up. And if you can move about three rows ahead. Save the last row for the families with kids because they need to be able to get out sometimes. But if everyone can stand up. And even if you're not moving, get up. Move up. We have a lot of space here. And one of the really neat things about worshiping is being around each other, being a community. Don't worry, sit next to people, that's no big deal. If you don't know someone, turn and say hello, shake their hands. Don't be shy. And my first challenge is get used to it this way. So when you come in on Sunday, you know, try to sit up this way. Honestly, just, you know, all kidding aside, church is about community, and it's amazing what happens when you hear other people sing, when you know that you're worshiping together. If you're sitting by yourself or if no one's around you, you're still part of a group, but you just don't sense it. And part of being a part of a church is knowing that you have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have people who are going the same path as you're going, and that's important when we come in here. So let's get used to this. If we need to, we'll start roping off the back, but I don't want to do that. So let me pray for us, and I want to get right into Psalm 103. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for, Lord, all that you do. Sometimes what you do is surprising and jarring. Sometimes what you do is to keep us on the way that we're going. And Lord, for this church, for me too, this is a time of change, a time of transition, a time of getting used to new things. So, Lord, as we start this new period of transition, we pray for you to give us a sense of, even greater sense of your Spirit, to help us understand where you want us to go, and to teach us to go together. Thank you for the people that we are around, because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are the church. And we pray, Lord, that whatever we do, we can do it together as one body, as one people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bible to Psalm 103, and I wanted to take this particular psalm, use it for my very first sermon here, because Psalm 103 is one of my favorite passages. I think it also speaks to a lot that that will be useful over the next 6 months. Just to share a little bit about myself, I grew up in the church, actually in a church that's not too far from here, in McLean, and spent elementary, youth group, high school, college in that church. Funny thing is that I grew up in that church and I never heard the gospel. Never remember really hearing about what Jesus' death on the cross meant. I heard about the fact that he died on the cross, but I never really was told that I needed to embrace that I needed to put my faith, my trust in him. So my path has been very unusual. I became a Christian in college. I heard the gospel and I responded. And it's forever changed my life. I've never been the same. Soon after becoming a Christian, God called me into ministry. And over my ministry career, I've served at three different churches, three different states. I've been in Delaware, Connecticut, and Virginia. Served in a lot of different capacities. And I've experienced a lot of different things being a Christian. Even just saying right here in front of you that I've been a Christian for 22 years just shocks me. You know, I can't believe I'm that old. But it's been 22 years, and I can tell you, there is the things that I remember about my Christian life from then till now is that Christian life is full of tons of ups and downs. And the thing is that when you're on an upswing, there is nothing like it. You know, everything is fresh, everything is new, everything is exciting. Now, I remember moments in my life where I've been praying, and I feel like I could sense God sitting right over my shoulder. I've had times where I've read the Bible and the words literally are jumping off the page. Even the low moments are memorable because a lot of times, even in the low moments when things are crashing around us and things are terrible, we still sense God's presence. What I wanted to talk about today, though, was we live our lives usually not on the highs and not on the lows. We live our lives in the middle. And the tough thing is, in the middle, when things don't seem to be happening one way or the other, sometimes that's where our deepest spiritual struggles are, because we dry out and things become ordinary. I don't know how it is for you, but some of you came in today and it's just part of your routine. You're not doing spiritually well. You're not, you know, going through tragedy that is leading you back to God. It's just, this is the way things have been for a long time. And so you open the Bible, you pray, and it's just ho-hum. And sometimes it gets to the point where ho-hum just means, I just won't do it. I think Psalm 103 addresses that spiritual dryness. It addresses that spiritual deadness, and it tells us, what do we do? So as we look into Psalm 103, I want us to see, first of all, I think Psalm 103 tells us first the source of our spiritual struggle. Where is it coming from? Why do I feel like this? Second of all, it tells us, what is the solution then to the spiritual dryness, this ho-humness, this, you know, so-whatness of not really feeling like I want to do anything for God? And third, it tells us the song of faith that we sing when our hearts are revived by the gospel. So we're going to see the source of our spiritual struggles, the solution to our spiritual struggles, and ultimately the song of faith that we sing when the gospel comes alive again. So first, the source of our spiritual struggles. If you look in verse 1 through 5, this is David writing this. So here's a spiritual giant, man we put up on a spiritual pedestal, and he says this. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, this is one of the reasons why this is my favorite psalm is because I think it flips a lot of things on its head. I think in our culture, our prayer isn't, bless the Lord, O my soul. Joel brought that up. The actual prayer of our modern culture is, bless my soul, O Lord. You know, that's the way we pray. We say, Lord, bless me. Bless, you know, bless the stuff that I'm going through. Bless the fact that I, you know. And so this kind of turns it around. But here's the most interesting part. Look at verse 1. And I want you to answer in your own head, who is David talking to? Is he talking to the congregation in front of him? Is he talking to the nation? Or is he talking to himself? And you see, what this keys us in on is here's what's going on in David's life. We don't know when this is happening, but it's coming at a time where David, as a Christian, as a believer, doesn't feel anything in here. Everything in his heart and his soul is dull and dry and empty. And so listen to it again. He has to tell himself. He says, soul, bless the Lord. You know, that's not something you say when you're doing spiritually well, when you're on a mountaintop. That's not something you say when God seems alive and vibrant, when the gospel is real to you. That's what you have to say to yourself. God doesn't seem to matter. When everything is ho-hum and there's no reason for you to do the things that you know you should be doing. And so it's actually, again, it's a very interesting psalm because what he's doing is he's going through this deep spiritual struggle. And again, it's not being on the mountaintop. It's not being in the valley either. It's just going through the regular everydays of life where things become dead and things become dry and things don't seem to matter. And he says to himself, he says, soul, bless the Lord. You know, here is David not wanting to bless, not wanting to glorify, not wanting to worship. He knows something is spiritually wrong. And who does he address? He addresses himself. And the reason why he does is because that is the source of all of our spiritual struggles. You know, a lot of times we want to blame our situation. We want to blame the things that are going on around us. And we say, well, the reason why I'm spiritually not doing well is because, you know, school is just getting so difficult. I mean, you should see the amount of stuff we have to do. You should see, you know, you should see all the stuff I have to do to get ready for college, to write my essays. I remember doing all of those things, and it was hard. But we want to blame those things. Or we say, you wouldn't believe the type of work that I have now. My boss is just pouring it on me, and it's just difficult. Or sometimes we go through spiritual struggles, and we say, gosh, you know, We say, you wouldn't believe the kinds of the hours I have to put into my video games, you know, I have to put into the internet. But you know, it's funny because if you notice, whenever people are spiritually struggling, it's because other things have taken control. Other things have become more important. And the Bible has words for that. The Bible calls that idolatry. In other words, your loves, your allegiances have all changed. That God is no longer first, that God is no longer the most precious. And when that happens, then our spiritual soul dulls. And we no longer seek after God. We no longer chase after God. And that's where David is. That's why he says, soul, bless the Lord. You know it's right. Bless the Lord. But you see, we blame all these other things. We blame all these other areas. And yet, David says, he knows in his heart that when he is spiritually struggling, when he is spiritually dry, when he feels spiritually dead, it's not anyone's fault but himself. You know, I've counseled a lot of people for a lot of different things over the years. I've served as a pastor for like 15, 16 years. And so it's been a long time. I know I don't look nearly that old. But 15, 16 years, and I've sat in rooms with people where they've told me all these different problems, all the stuff they're going through. And at some point, I always have to ask them about their spiritual life. So I get to it and I say, okay, well, how's your spiritual life? And I've never met someone who's come into counsel that when I've asked them, they said, oh, my spiritual life is great. You know, I'm just doing well, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm praying, I'm getting all these things out. Every single person comes and tells me how, you know, they're struggling and they can't seem to get into the Word. They don't enjoy praying, you know, all yada, everything else. And obviously, you know, at some point I need to address that and I need to tell them, you know, I need to tell them that's one of the reasons you're struggling. That's one of the reasons why God seems dead. That's one of the reasons why things just aren't vibrant anymore. And I have to be very careful because I'm not telling them, I don't want to tell them, hey, if you read your Bible a couple more times, you'll feel better. No, it's because something deeper has happened. Their allegiances have changed. They've gone from loving God and putting God on the pedestal, on the throne of their life, saying God is most important, to something else now, which is why the time dissipates, which is why, you know, the time away from God's word, the time away from prayer, the time away from the church, the time away from godly people dissipates. And that's why the time doing everything else increases. And that's one of the reasons why our soul begins to deaden. So what David does, even in these first five verses, if you notice, is he begins to tell himself the gospel again. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. See, what he's doing is he's... Now, has David forgotten those things? No, he knows them, right? They're in his head. But what he's saying is this, I know them, but I do not know them. You see that? I know them, but I don't know them. It's not like David wakes up one day and goes, gosh, is God still good? Is God still gracious? Is God still kind? No, but he's forgotten. And you know, that's what happens to us a lot. It's not that we forget, but we forget. We forget how wonderful, how gracious, how merciful he is. And when we forget, the way that you know you can forget is you can read a passage like this and your heart doesn't leap anymore. Doesn't sing. Doesn't shout out. Just words on the page. That's a problem. That's a problem. The gospel is always meant to be what is most precious. And when we forget, it leads to spiritual dryness. My spiritual problems are always my fault. The dryness in my life, the fact that God seems far, it's always here. It's always me. So that's the first thing God addresses. Second thing is he says what our solution is. And that's good that he does that because we need a solution. Listen to verse 6. I'm going to read down to about verse 14 or 16, we'll see how far I go. But verse 6, it says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear me. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, if you notice from in the beginning, you have David saying, bless the Lord. At the end, you have David saying, bless the Lord. The entire middle is the solution. What's in the middle? Well, everything in the middle is David simply remembering God's greatness and God's glory. He's remembering who God is, so he talks about God's character, and he remembers what God has done. He attaches that to very visible acts that God has done and what that means. And again, these are things that he knows. It's actually no accident that that Psalm 103 has some of the best expressions of the gospel. And what he's telling us is this. He's saying the solution to our spiritual dryness, the solution to our spiritual deadness, is to remember. It's to remember in here. You know, what he's doing is he's reciting these things, and he's doing them so that he remembers, so that it engages his heart, it reminds him of how wonderful these things are, and eventually, it begins to matter again. One of my favorite sections in here is starting in verse 10 down to verse 13. I know when I'm spiritually doing well, I read these verses, and I can't stop tearing up. I can't stop feeling like something's wants to explode in me, because I realize this is what Jesus has done for me. Listen, it says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquity. Now, if you just sit with that, if you remember what that means, you realize that what our sins mean is that God should cast us off. He should condemn us. And yet the Bible tells us, the gospel tells us, that Jesus has been condemned so that God would not deal with us that way. I mean, what does that do to you when you really understand that truth? I mean, all of us know that. All of us know that Jesus died on the cross. He took all of our sins, and that means that all my sins are placed on him. And now when I stand before God, I can look up at him, and I don't have to be ashamed. I know that God accepts me. But what happens when that truth really hits home? Well, all of a sudden, you find yourself feeling grateful. You also find yourself feeling ashamed because you know how deep your sin is. You feel yourself elated because you see that it's someone else and it's not you. You feel humbled because it's been given to you. It's been handed to you on a platter, on a plate. And you feel hopeful because you know that through that you can be changed. And you see, when you begin to feel those things, when you begin to sense them, the dryness lifts, the deadness changes. And that's what David is talking about. David is reciting the gospel to himself so that his heart may be revived. He's reminding himself that these truths matter and that they make a difference. I mean, one of my favorite as a father is verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And, you know, as a father, you know, just thinking about that reminds me of how wonderful God's love is for me. You know, that God doesn't look down and pound on me because of my sin, but he comforts me. He tells me that it's taken care of, and he brings me in, and he shows me that he will never leave me. And you know, when those truths become real, that makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. So that's what he's talking about. Matter of fact, I'll give you a very practical application for this. How do I spiritually deal with my struggling? How do I
use the gospel in a way that brings me out of my deadness into spiritual growth, spiritual vitality again. Here is my application. Application has to be very simple. The application is slow down. You know, prayer, studying God's word, one of the key things you can do is slow down. How many of you watch Food Network? Anyone? Okay, I watch it all the time. We my wife and I really enjoy like cooking shows, and we like seeing people travel and eat things. And if you notice, I notice really quickly, they eat differently than I do. When I eat, everything goes in, everything goes down. It's just one big motion, you know, and it all goes down. When I watch people eat on there, the difference is they eat slowly. You ever notice that? They kind of put it in their mouth, and they'll start talking about it. Say, well, I notice there's, you know, a little bit of cumin, and there's some hint of vinegar, and there's, and you know, like I if I eat the same thing, it tastes good. You know, that's all I could say. But if you notice, what they do is they eat slowly. You know, and there's sometimes they get very esoteric about it. So they'll go, boy, it takes me back to a woodsy forest. And I go, I have no idea what that is. You know, hints of this, and I go, I don't even know. But you know, what they're doing is essentially this. They're putting something in their mouth and they're tasting it slowly. You know, they're letting the flavors kind of come out. They're turning it over. I know this is going to sound a little disgusting when we're talking about eating food, but you know, they're letting it turn over, and they're taking every sense, every piece in, and they're pulling it apart. See, that's actually what spiritual life is. Spiritual life isn't opening my Bible and saying, okay, got to get through my chapter today. Done. Lord, help me. I need to go to work. I need to do this. Thank you for the day. Amen. That's not spiritual life. That's how you destroy your spiritual life. The way you do your spiritual life well, like the guys on Food Network, you sit there and you let the notes come out. You let the different strands speak to you. And you notice what's happening. And as you start pulling them out, those little things start becoming beautiful to you. Those little pieces, those segments, those words. And all of a sudden, you feel your soul reviving. You feel yourself changing because these little bits of truth are leading you to the great God who is going to change you. But the problem is we don't take enough time. We don't slow down. We don't think. We don't go through things. We just want to do it, be done, and get to the next thing. So is it a surprise that we're spiritually struggling? Is it a surprise that things aren't alive to us? No. What we have to do is we have to learn how to slow down. As a matter of fact, the reformer Martin Luther addressed this. His barber asked him a simple question. He said, Martin Luther, how do I do my spiritual life better? You know, how do I read the Bible better? How do I pray better? Martin Luther wrote him back a 16-page letter. And so, you know, basically what he said, everything that he said was right here. He said, slow down. And he explained what he does. He said he reads through a passage, and the moment he hits something that seems important, that seems a teaching point, something he can tell someone else, something that is necessary or good, valuable, said he would take that and he would stop everything else and he would just sit and turn it over in his head until it moved his heart. He wouldn't do anything else until it did something to him. And when it did something to him, when it caused him to be sad or hopeful or fearful or joyful, when it did something to him, then he would pray. Then he would begin to think about how to use it. But he said, first and foremost, it had to move him. It had to do something to him. And sometimes he said that would take a long time. Now, we don't live in a culture that gives us a lot of time, but this is what we need to do. We need to take the time to allow God's word to change us, to affect us. If not, our spiritual lives will always be dry. We'll hit these moments where things are good, but they'll be good by accident. We need to let the gospel sink in deeply so that the truth changes us. You know, shallow spirituality basically leads to dryness of soul, and that's no good. John Piper says it his own way. He says the Christian life is a fight for joy. He says you need to press on. You need to press in. You need to take these truths, and you need to live with them. You need to think about them until you experience them. I mean, here's John Piper. And he says, you need to take these things and you need to work on them. You need to think about them until you experience them. And so John Piper at the end can say, where does my joy come from? My joy comes from knowing Christ. As a young Christian, I used to read that and I used to go, what does that mean? You know, what does that mean? And I realized there's something about that when you know Christ, when you know him slowly and deeply, that is where my joy comes from. That is where my hope lies. And that leads us to the third point. You know, we see what the source of my problems are. The source is me, the fact that that I've turned away from God in these very subtle ways. I've forgotten the gospel. I see what the solution is. The solution is that I need to take in the gospel in a very slow way. I need to allow the truth sink into me, and the gospel truth will begin to become alive. The result is this. In verses 20 through 22, David ends and he says, bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In this one prayer, he's gone from this way, you know, bless soul, bless God, to now shouting it from the mountaintop, saying, creation, bless God. Don't you see how great God is? What happens is when the gospel takes hold of your heart, it always ends in you singing a song of faith. In other words, when the gospel revives your soul, it's not enough that you are now experiencing God. When you really experience God and when you experience the gospel, your faith turns from private to public, and you begin to want to tell the entire world. That's how you know the gospel is really working in your heart. You simply begin to tell people. Last weekend, we went to go watch the Redskins game with some friends. My wife doesn't like this illustration coming, but we went to watch the Redskins game last week with some friends, and we watched the Redskins beat the Minnesota Vikings. My wife doesn't like it because she's a Vikings fan. Sorry, honey. And you know, it was a great game. If you didn't see it, sorry, but it was a great game, and it ended on a great run. I was excited. And so I went to work, and almost every conversation, we talked about the football game. And you didn't have to prod any of us. You didn't have to say, hey, you know, let's talk about the football game. we just all wanted to talk about the football game. And the moment we started talking, you could see faces lighten up, you know, even though we were at work and it's terrible, you know, start talking about the game and everyone's excited. Why? Because it mattered to us. Because it excited us. And you see, what Psalm 103 is reminding us about is this. When the gospel does a work in your heart, when you sit on it and it begins to change you, you cannot help but sing. And it will make its way out to everyone you know. That's one of the reasons why, you know, a lot of times in churches, I don't like to do evangelism programs. You know, sometimes you'll get like an evangelism program and the whole church will be told, hey, let's start sharing Jesus with other people. And those things are good. Those things are nice. Those things are important. But in some way, I also believe that when the gospel comes in, you just can't help but tell people. I mean, when the gospel is really alive, when you're going to the Bible and you're seeing things pop out at you and you're praying and God seems to be answering things or God seems to be present, giving you his peace through different things that you're going through, even when he doesn't seem to be answering, you know, when God seems alive and your faith seems real, you don't need to be told. You don't need to be prodded. You don't need to be guilted to go out there and start sharing your faith with others. You just start doing it. You start doing it inside the church, you start doing it outside the church. The reason why we don't do it is because our faith isn't vibrant. Because we don't really enjoy the things that we believe. We know them, and we know they're true, but we don't really see that they're for us. And you see, that's all symptomatic of the fact that we need to be revived by the gospel. And in Psalm 103, David says, soul, what is wrong with you? Let me retell you what the gospel is. And as he begins to walk through the truths, his soul comes alive and he begins to shout, he begins to sing, he begins to praise, he begins to worship, he begins to glorify, because that's what the gospel does. And one of the most amazing things about the psalm is that, as Joel was pointing out, the direction is bless the Lord. And we need to always be reminded that the reason why we can bless the Lord, the reason why we're even allowed into his presence, and why we can even say something to him that is a blessing to our Lord and to our Savior, is because Jesus was cursed. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament it said, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, and yet Jesus was thrown on the tree. He was cursed so that before we could bless God, God could bless us. And in being blessed by him, now we can turn around and we can bless the one who blesses us. So let's close in prayer, and let's remember that that's where the gospel has gotten us. God has been cursed so that we could be blessed. And in our blessing, let's bless the Lord. Let's pray.